I have started the recorder. This is Eleanor Mann. We are again speaking on the marriage relationship, specifically the wife's responsibility to love their husbands by giving him a sexually exciting marriage. We're talking about this commitment that we have made and what it means and how we can do it. What we talk about at the beginning of each session is that the covenant marriage of marriage is both conceived and defined by God, that it's made with God on the basis of legitimate needs of both the husband and the wife, to which both the husband and wife are held equally accountable. Now, specifically, we are talking about how, as wives, we can meet the needs of our husband. We are not talking about how the husband is to meet our needs, but we are focusing on what God wants us to do as wives. One of the key kind of foundations of talking about our physical relationship with our husband is that Ephesians 5:24 commands not only for us to be subject to our husband as the church is subject to God, but it defines or it enables us to define how the... Okay, let me stop and say this slowly. Okay. It commands that we are to be subject to our husband as the church is subject to Christ. So then those verses which define the church's undying love for Christ also define the wife's undying love for her husband. And this is expressed in many different ways. Last week, we talked about her willingness to submit to his authority and leadership, trusting that God is ultimately in control. This week, we are talking about how her undying love includes her desire to meet his sexual needs, his physical needs, in their relationship. Now remember that legitimate needs do not indicate imperfection or fault, that they are God created. Adam was created both perfect and good, yet with needs that only Eve could meet, and vice versa. They are not grown out of, but instead they will increase with spiritual growth. Defrauding is when you promise someone something and then are not willing to deliver it. Cruel expectations are when you expect someone to be something that they are not. There are needs in our husbands that we do not need to seek to understand, but we should accept. Men are created different from women, and we'll talk about some of those differences today. And then the big question, if I am not willing to meet those needs, then who do I want to meet them? There is really no one else who can legitimately meet my husband's needs for sexual intimacy. And if I am not willing to do that, and he is not going to sin, then he is left with those needs unmet. So it is an important part of our relationship with our husband that God wants us to fulfill as wives. Jodine, I don't think I greeted you before. I'm sorry. Let me greet you now.
No problems. I can't wait with you.
I'm glad that you are here with us today.
Same with me.
Okay. So let's talk about this then. One of the first areas, and I've got the notes up on the screen for you to see. We also have sent them out to you, so you should have a copy in your email box. And I have one other worksheet that I'm going to send out to you after our Bible study is over. So you'll be getting one more thing just as an addition to this. Okay? So... this is a gift that we give our husbands. It is not something that he has to earn. It should not be anything that we ever use as a weapon in our relationship. If you are angry with your husband, whether it's legitimate or not for you to be angry, withholding sex from him is sin, because it is depriving him of a way of meeting a God-created need, and it is failing to do something that God has asked you to do as a wife. One of the changes which many wives must adjust to is that behavior which at one time would have been considered immoral is now part of her ministry to her husband. The restraint she once sought to cultivate as a pure and modest single woman is now cast aside in her relationship with her husband. Not only does the wife freely give herself to her husband, she encourages his sexual advances and is aggressive in the stimulation of his sexual appetites. We come from different backgrounds. Whether your background was immoral, whether your background was very conservative before you received Christ and got married, now God tells us this is what we should do in our relationship with our husband. There is no 50-50 in marriage. He gives 50%, you give 50%. The world teaches that, but God teaches we each give 100%. And that's part of the basis for doing the study this way, where we are talking about our responsibilities as wives. Let's see. I lost my train of thought for a minute. Let me find it again. So what we are going to do is, first, we are going to talk about being available to our husbands in this area. Oh, I know what I wanted to do. Here. Let's see if I can show you this on Zoom. I'm going to switch and make my picture bigger. I'm not sure I know how to do this. Sorry, my Zoom knowledge is very limited. But let me see if I can hold this up and you see it. Can you read what this card says? I'm sure you can read the hot sex now. Let me read you the other part. Honey, here's what I'm hoping for on our anniversary. And then here's this card. This was a card my husband gave me several years ago on our anniversary. But it opens up. And on the inside, if you fold it out, it reads, where it said hot sex, if you go with the first letters, holding hands, sharing our dreams, taking a nice long walk, openly talking about our feelings, enjoying time together, going out to dinner, watching a ballet, taking time to relax, recalling how we met. Now see, this is how we think about women. Think about celebrating an anniversary, doing those things. What do our husbands think about? This, right here. So if you need to know in one easy visual lesson the difference between how men and women think, this is it. Now the funny part about this card is that my husband gave me this card, but I gave him the exact same one on the same anniversary. So we were laughing about that. But it really is a good illustration of how different we are. That is not wrong. That is the way we were made. But it is important that I don't expect my husband to think or respond like another woman would, because he won't do that. Okay, let's go back, see if I can put us back where the notes are up on the screen. Okay, good. So let's talk a little bit about the care, what the wife gives to her husband. Okay, no, don't want that junk. Okay. What the gift the wife gives to her husband in terms of the care of her body. Ecclesiastes 1:8. Who can read this for me? Let's see, Jodine, how about you? Can you unmute and read Ecclesiastes 1:8? If you can see it on the screen, you can read it from there, or you can read it from your own Bible.
Okay. It says, all things are wearisome, more than one can see. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear is filled of hearing.
Okay, your husband never gets tired of looking at you. That is created in him by God. Now we never get tired of hearing him express to us his feelings. But we need to understand that he will never get tired of seeing. Okay? Proverbs 27:20. Same idea. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. He will never be satisfied from looking at you. And if I think about it, who do I want him looking at? I need to let him look at me. Practical application. Do you undress before your husband? Do you let him admire you? Do you dress for him? Now, in terms of appropriateness, there are times when I think that may be, I think that's addressed somewhere in here. But you do not wear the same thing in the bedroom for your husband in your private space that you would wear to church. So there is appropriateness in dress. But in terms of letting your husband look at you and specifically look at your body and admire you, that is something that God says is important to him. He'll never reach a point where he no longer wants to do that. Okay? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 7. We're going to look at both verse 4 and verse 5. Salome, can you read that for us, please?
Yeah. Okay, 1 Corinthians 4.
Chapter 7 and verses 4 and 5.
Okay, it says, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does.
Okay, and then read verse 5.
I read from the screen, actually. Verse 5 is not there.
Yes, that's right. 5 is not on the screen. Do you have your Bible where you can look it up, or do you want me to read it?
Yeah, I have my Bible here.
Okay. We don't mind waiting.
Okay. Verse 5 says, do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control.
Okay, thank you. These verses kind of, the expression in America would be blew me out of the water when I read them. In other words, I was really impressed by what they said and by my need to follow what this says, because in terms of our physical relationship, I need to allow my husband to have authority over my body, just as he lets me have authority over his. And specifically, in verse 5, it says, stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And the reason for that is so that Satan is not able to tempt you beyond your control in the terms of, sexual expression or immorality. Now, what I had not realized before from this verse is it's pretty clear. Stop depriving one another. And my personal application from it was to not say no. When my husband was eager to have to express himself to me physically and to be romantic in those terms, I decided that I would no longer use a headache or I'm tired or I don't feel like it or I'm angry with you or anything else as an excuse. I would be available to him. And this has made a real difference in our relationship because he knows that I am giving him a priority place in terms of other things in my schedule. And I just feel like it's the right thing to do. Now, that means that he is sensitive to me if he knows that I have been ill or something has been going on where I have been emotionally involved with something else, then he is sensitive to the fact that it is going to be hard for me to focus on that aspect of our relationship and we'll wait until another night. But the reason why he has the freedom to do that is that he knows I am available to him on a priority level. Now, what I know that some of you have small children and you're getting up in the middle of the night to feed the baby. So when I was in that situation, I learned to take some kind of a rest in the afternoon when the baby slept. And I learned to work with my children so that they took some kind of a rest in the afternoon so that I could take a little bit of a rest. My daughter-in-law calls it her hour of power. But the whole idea is that you can be rested enough so that you can respond sincerely to your husband when he makes overtures. So that was a situation where a verse of scripture really ministered to me and I was to make direct application of it. So I would encourage you to think about that. Stop depriving yourselves. That's pretty clear. But you have to figure out how you're going to do that. Let's look at... Let me scoot this down a little bit. Let's look at one passage. We've already looked at the 1 Corinthians 7:1. Let's look at a passage in Proverbs. And then we are going to talk about how to, excuse me, I've got hiccups. Then we're going to talk about how the wife can be aggressive in stimulating her husband, how God not only ordains, but tells us to do that. Okay, so let's look at Proverbs 5 first, though, verses 15 through 19. Proverbs 5, verses 15 through 19. And that is not printed up here. You will have to look at it in your own Bibles. Okay, who would like to read that?
I can read that. Proverbs 5, verses 15 to 19 says, drink waters out of your own cistern of a pure marriage relationship, and the fresh running waters out of your own well. Should your offspring be dispersed abroad, as water brooks in the streets, confine yourself to your own wife. Let your children be for you alone, and not the children of strangers with you. Let your fountain of human life be blessed with the rewards of fidelity, and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant though, tender, gentle, attractive. Let her bosom satisfy you at all times and always be transported with delight in her love.
Okay. That's good. Thelma, what translation are you reading from?
Amplified.
Okay. I love the way that last verse says, and let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. That this relationship with our husband should be a cause for rejoicing in our lives. It's okay to enjoy it. It's not a duty. When I got married, I was pretty inexperienced in knowing about guy-girl relationships. And I had some older women in my life who spoke to me a lot about the duty of a wife to her husband. And it is true that we are following, we are learning and doing what Scripture says, but there it is also a source of great joy. And not just for producing children, although they certainly are a joy in my life, but our relationship itself is, and expressing it to each other in this way is a source of great joy. There's a word picture here of drinking water from a well that is very refreshing, and it is a well dedicated to that particular person. So it is talking here about fidelity. This particular translation brings that out, and a singleness of devotion, that the wife and the husband are devoted to each other alone. But it also, to me, creates a word picture of a man who is coming home from a long day at work, and he is excited about coming back to his own well. He knows it's available to him. He knows it has fresh, refreshing water that will satisfy his thirst. He knows that he's going to be able to drink freely from it. And so I think that the word picture that's described in these verses is also just a very joyful description of the husband's expectation of the greeting he's going to get when he gets home. And so, like I said earlier, I remember when our children were little and I was taking care of babies and I was training the children and I was involved in many things at the home. And we were also doing student ministry. So we were showing hospitality to students, and I was involved at different times in Bible study and other activities. So I had a very full life. But I knew that my responsibility was to minister to my husband in this area, and it was a joy to do that. So I needed to think ahead and plan. And I mentioned planning to get some rest during the day. A lot of times I would change into fresh clothes before he was coming home because I had a baby spit up all over my shoulder. Just doing things that communicated to him that our relationship was important and to make myself attractive to him. So I think that this passage is a good illustration of that. Let's talk some about how the wife can be aggressive in the stimulation of her husband's sexual appetite and desires. Because remember, this behavior that was once immoral is now a part of our ministry to our husbands. It is right and good and something God wants us to be involved in. So let's look at a few of these verses. And the references are here, but the verse is not typed on your sheet. So you'll have to look it up in your Bible. We won't look at all of these. But we will look at some of them. And I want specifically for us to look at what are some of the phrases that talk about the wife being aggressive in this area. So Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Who wants to read that? Sarah, can you read that for us?
Yes.
Just give me a moment to open my Bible.
Sure. We're going to look at several of these verses in Song of Solomon. So if you all could turn to just the beginning of Song of Solomon, that will be good. So you're Sarah, you're looking at chapter 1, verses 2 through 4.
Okay. So that I'm reading from the Message translation.
Okay.
It's the song, best of all songs, Solomon's song. Kiss me full on the mouth. Yes, for your love is better than wine, heavier than your aromatic oils. The syllable of your name murmur like a meadow brook. No wonder everyone loves to say your name. Take me away with you. Let's run off together and elope with my king. An elopement with my king lover. We'll celebrate, we'll sing, we'll make great music. Yes, for your love is better than vintage wine. Everyone loves you, of course, and why not?
Okay, so this is giving several ideas on how this wife is aggressive. She is seeking after her husband to kiss her. Do you allow your husband to kiss you freely? How about in front of the children? How about in front of your family? Now, I know that in some cultures, physical expression is more reserved than in others. But there also are, it's important for your husband to know that you are available and that you enjoy his kisses. So kiss your husband. And you don't have to wait for him to kiss you either. You can go up and kiss him. He will love it. Verse 4, draw me after you. Let him catch you by the hand and pull you into an embrace. Or pull you along into a part of your home where you can enjoy each other privately. Be available to him. Even take the initiative. Okay? Let's skip down to Song of Solomon chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Let's see. Chilma, can you read that for us? If you aren't able to read, that's fine. But if you can, read Song of Solomon 2, 3 through 6.
Okay. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the sons. In his shade I had great desire and sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He has brought me to his house of banqueting, and his banner over me is love. Sustain me with raisin cakes, refresh me with apples, because I am lovesick. Let his left hand be under my head, and his right hand embrace me.
Okay, again, respond to your husband. When you are in a situation where he is sitting down somewhere, do you ever go sit in his lap? Do you go sit by him? Do you seek him out in a crowd? Do you let him put his left hand under your head and his right hand embrace you when you were lying down? That's a very intimate type of embrace. But this woman has made herself available, and she's also seeking to be physically close to her husband. Okay? Let's see. I would encourage you to look through these others. Other verses, we are going to go on because I'm afraid our time is going to run out if we don't. I want to look at these three women that were... We're going to skip over Eve, we're going to look at Rebecca, and we're going to look at Esther. And then the last thing we're going to do is we're going to talk about seven ways a wife can excite her husband. And then I'm going to send you the verses that go with this. after Bible study. So if you want to look at the verses and do your own little study on this, you can, or know the references for it. Okay? So first, let's look at these women. First, let's look at Rebecca, because I think there's a very important lesson in this. Genesis 24, verses 6 through 7. Oh, it's 24:67. Sorry, I gave you the wrong reference. Okay, this is talking about Isaac and Rebekah. Who can read that for me? Let's see, who hasn't read yet? Nicole, can you read that for us? Genesis 24, verses 67.
I'm listening. My Bible is not here with me.
Oh, okay. That's fine. That's fine. Why don't I read that, and then I'll get someone to read the next one. Genesis 24, verse 67. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So Isaac's mother had just died. He married Rebekah, and it talks about how he took her into his tent, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And then it says, what was the result of this? He was comforted after his mother's death. So Rebekah, by loving her husband physically, by having sex with him, was comforting him after a huge emotional loss in the death of his mother. Now, I don't know about you all, but when I'm going through something really devastating, that is not something that I would seek out. My tendency would be I would want to be held. I would want my husband to listen to me. I would probably be crying and talking, and he would be comforting me that way. But for men, a way that we can comfort them when they are going through a time of real stress is through our physical relationship, especially if we initiate it with them. So I think an important point. Rebekah comforted Isaac after his mother's death by making herself available to him physically. Okay, let's look at in Genesis 26, just a couple of chapters over, verse 8. This is talking about Isaac and Rebekah again. Verse 8, it came about when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife Rebekah. Rebekah let her husband touch her. She let him even caress her. And they were not... she let him freely do this. She allowed herself to be available to him to be touched. I have seen women before when their husband reached out to hug them or to caress them in some way, to slap his hand away. As you know, and say, oh, not now, you know, I don't want to right now, or that's not appropriate. I even saw a wife do this once in a group picture. Her husband was standing next to her and put his arm around her, and she removed his arm from her shoulders. Now, how does that make her husband feel? It's basically rejection. So I think it's important that that Rebekah let her husband touch her in a way that it wasn't just a touch, it was a caress, in a way that made the king aware that it was his wife. Previously, he had thought she was his sister. So it was a husbandly caress, not just a casual touch. Okay? So we need to let our husbands caress us. If you are sitting next to him and he wants to reach out and touch your thigh, let him do that. It's a way of letting him express his love, of being available to him, and of enjoying that aspect of your relationship. Okay, big example is Esther. Turn to Esther 2. We all know the story of how Esther boldly went to the king and asked him to save her people, resulting in her nation being saved from extermination. Here I'm trying to find Esther while I'm talking, which is not always a good idea. Especially when you're in a hurry. Okay, but Esther didn't just walk into the king. There was a lot of groundwork that was done before that happened. I'm sorry, guys. I'm kind of embarrassed. My brain is not working really well today. I'm battling a little bit of a cold, and it's made me fuzzy. Okay, good. Read those verses that are there on your sheet, please. That would be great. Thank you. And I will continue my...
Now it happened that when the word and law of the king were heard, and many young ladies were gathered to speak to Susa in the land of Hegai, that Esther was taken to the king's house into the hand of Hegai, who kept charge of the women. And the young lady was good in his eyes, and she advanced in loving kindness before him. So he hurried to give her cosmetics and portions of food to her, and to give her 7 choice young women from the king's house. And he transferred her and the young women to the best place in the harem. Now when it reached the turn of the young lady to go into the Ahasuerus after the end of her 12 months under the regulation for the women, for the days of their cosmetic treatment were fulfilled as follows: 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with spices, and the cosmetics for women. In the evening she would go in, and in the morning she would return to the second harem, and to the hand of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch, who kept charge of the concubines. She would not again go into the king unless the king delighted in her, and she was summoned by name. Now when it reached the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter to go into the king, she did not speak anything except what Hegai, the king's eunuch, who kept charge of the women, said. And Esther advanced in favor in the eyes of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus to his royal house in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she advanced in favor and loving kindness before him more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen in place of Vashti.
Okay, good. Well, we know that the end of the story is that she prepared a big banquet for the king, and as a result of that banquet and the things that happened in it, she ended up being granted her wish, which was to save her people, and her enemy was killed. So, who had been trying to murder all of the Jews. But the part that we are looking at is the very beginning, when she was first brought into the palace. She was given the opportunity to make herself beautiful with cosmetics, kind of be in a spa for 6 months. And she was willing to take the time and the effort to do that. So, she was willing to listen to the pagan man who was in charge of taking care of the women who would be presented to the king. Now, her husband was not a Jew, but she had been given to him as a wife. And so she was responding as a wife to her husband in doing all of this preparation for him. Okay? So, she ended up pleasing the king. And it says in verse 15, she found favor in the eyes of all who saw her. So she ended up being able to help her nation and to actually save them from the king exterminating the Jews in his kingdom, actually. So this was someone who, by willing to listen to the suggestion of the eunuch who is in charge of the women and spend that time to make herself attractive to her husband. God was able to use her for greater purposes. But I think the point, what we are looking at now, is that it's okay to spend time beautifying yourself in order to be attractive for your husband. It's okay to use cosmetics, to make yourself clean and smell in order to smell good, in order to be attractive to your husband. Because that's what Esther did, and God really honored it. She did this to make herself appealing. So, rather than rejecting the standards of beauty and enticement in regards to her husband's sexual desires and satisfaction, she became a student. She learned how to do these things. And she was able to fulfill her covenant with God towards her husband in a godly manner, but was also used by God to save her nation from destruction. Saved her husband from the wrath of God and allowed her to become a deliverer of Israel. If she had decided that she would not learn these arts of beauty and arousal as it pertained to her husband, there would have been a different outcome. Okay. So, it's okay to do those things, especially when you're doing it for your husband. Now let's talk about, the last thing I wanted to talk about, and oops, we are running out of time. Okay, what I'm going to do then is I'm going to read through these things, these seven areas, that a wife can, seven things a wife can do in order to, sorry guys, I'm not very well organized today, I apologize. Okay, seven ways the wife can excite her husband. Okay, I'm going to read these to you. We're not going to look at the scripture. Then I'm going to send you the worksheet that has the scripture and these areas. But this will give you something to think about. Then I would encourage you to go on and fill out the little worksheet in order to see what the Bible says. Okay, seven ways the wife excites her husband. Number one, visual stimulation. The need for visual excitement and stimulation is part of man's makeup as created by God. It will never go away. And we actually already looked at these verses where it says the eye is never satisfied. Because that's just true. We need to let him look at us and enjoy us. Are you embarrassed or repulsed by the fact that in one of the verses in Song of Solomon, her husband is looking at her body like a young gazelle or a stag in heat? Because that is an aspect of her ministry to her husband, and it is something God has given them in their marriage relationship to enjoy. Okay? So the first way she can excite her husband, visual stimulation. The second, to be conscious of clothing and appearance. Dress up for him. Dress the way he likes. Dress in a way that he knows you are dressing specifically for him. Number three, a wife's hair is her glory. Make sure your hair is feminine looking and not masculine. Can someone tell that you are a woman from behind? Do you work to keep your hair in good condition? Can your, it says in Song of Solomon 7 verse 5, the king is captivated by your tresses. Does your hair captivate your husband? Do you let him touch your hair and play with it? Or do you tell him, no, I've just conditioned it, you know, please don't touch it, you'll mess it up. Let your wife, let your eyes be a source of excitement. Do you use your eyes to flirt with your husband? Do you look at him in a special way? When you are in a room with other people, can he look over at you and see that you are looking at him with eyes of love? The excitement of perfume. Do you use scent in order to communicate to your husband that you are attracted to him and that you want to be special to him? I have something that I wear, a light perfume that I wear every day, and then I have a special one that's a little stronger that my husband really likes that I wear for him on the nights when we are going to be intimate. Have fun with scent. We have clean sheet night. On the nights that I change the sheets on the bed, they are so fresh and clean smelling, but my husband also knows that that is going to be a special night for him. So we have fun with that. Okay? Number six. And again, we're talking about seven ways a wife can excite her husband. With your lips and your mouth, do you put things on your lips so that they are soft and kissable? Do you smile and communicate to your husband that, do you make your mouth inviting? Are you available to kiss him? Do you go up to him and initiate affection? And then the last one, in one of the verses that we looked at already, it talks about the excitement of her breasts. Do you let your husband caress you? Do you let him enjoy you when you are in your physical moments together, your special times together? Don't refrain from letting him look at you and enjoy your body. When we do that, we are meeting a special need of our husbands that no one else can meet, that he does not have any moral alternatives. Anything else he does is not a legitimate way of meeting that need, that you can meet it in a way that is pleasurable, that is exciting, that is special and unique, and that will give him a confidence and make him feel good about himself in a way that no one can. It's a very special way that we minister to our husbands. There is more than I could say, but we have already gone over our time. We were a little late starting, but I do want to stop because I know it's getting late for you all. But I hope that this is an encouragement. I hope that you can see that enjoying the physical relationship God's given you with your husband is something that God wants us to enjoy, that it's something unique to our own relationship, and that we are ministering to our husbands in this way, in a very special way that will make a huge difference for him. If he knows that he can come home to the well of fresh water in his own house, then there is no need for him to go anywhere else. And it, because everything he needs is at home. So I would just encourage you, ladies, make sure, especially when you are in the years when you have young children, when you are both busy with work and ministry, to not let your physical relationship go by the side, but enjoy each other. And specifically seek to minister to your husband in this area. So I pray that this is helpful to you. let's pray. I'm going to pray and close. And then if anyone has questions or wants to make a comment, please feel free to do that. Father, I really thank you that your word is perfect. Thank you that it is clear. Thank you for communicating it to us. And thank you, Father, for the special relationship that you've given us with our husbands. Help us to love them completely and to love them as you would have us love them. And help us to express ourselves freely to them and allow them to enjoy us as the wife that you've given to him. Lord, we commit this time to you. Pray that you would encourage us, bless us, and just teach us how to be the women and wives that you want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.